We're on our third study here. Didn't intend to spend this long on the subject, but it's a big subject of Satan. As we've been doing theology, and we completed theology proper, we were looking at the subject of angels, and then on the person of Satan. I want to review a little bit. And we're on the last one here, but let me read the paragraph there, the warfare of Satan. As believers, we are in a spiritual warfare with principalities and powers. We must not be ignorant of Satan's devices and must also be aware of our resources in the Lord for victory in this warfare. Bill, would you lead us to the throne of grace? I want to go back and review a little bit so we get the flow of this. When it comes to Satan, you may recall was the covering cherub and created the highest of created beings, created perfect. And he was lifted up by reason of his beauty. Iniquity was found in him. And so Lucifer, son of the morning, became Satan, the opposer, the adversary. And as one who fell, we see the way that he fell. He fell with sin found in him and with his will set against God. Remember the five I wills in the book of Isaiah. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so he set his will against God, which is the essence of sin. He wasn't submissive to the place that God gave him. It's a lesson for us. He abode not in the truth, Jesus said. And then we saw his names. His names reveal his character. So he is truly diabolical. And when it comes to Satan, though, we want to keep something in mind. He's much greater than what we comprehend, I believe. And he, as an angel, he is the most powerful, and it behooves us, therefore, not to take him lightly, not to consider this in a light way. Now, Satan, of course, has been judged, and we looked at that last time. We saw he has a tremendous influence upon mankind in general, primarily deceiving, blinding, and he works in them. He dominates them. They don't know it for the most part. He's the prince of this world system. And Satan is orchestrating they're called principalities and powers with the fallen angels. They're the holy principalities and powers. There's a warfare in the unseen realm, but they're waging a warfare against man, against the souls of men, in particular against the Lord's people. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, something to keep in mind, even in the light of our spiritual warfare and how to have victory, is the fact that Satan is judged. And we know from Ezekiel 28:16, he was cast out of the mountain of God. So he's no longer the covering cherub as a defender of the holiness and righteousness of God. But he's relegated to a lower place. However, we know he still does have access to heaven. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he's called the Son of God who comes before God, the book of Job. But he is brought down to a lower level. He was judged again at the cross. Now that's very important for us today, because that's actually one of our resources in this spiritual battle, realizing we have a judged enemy. And let's turn again to this passage, because it'll relate to partially to what we're looking at this morning. In Colossians chapter 2, by the way, we're not looking at forces of evil, forces of good, and we have a conflict and we're not sure who's going to win. It's not that way. You know, Jesus is the head of principalities and powers, and Satan's doom has already been written. God allows him to work out his plan. In Colossians 2:14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's the key, the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The picture is like a conquering general who has the captives chained behind as he proceeds through the city. And so openly, Satan has been defeated. That's in fulfillment of the prophecy that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and the seed of the serpent would be crushed in his head, and the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised, not quoting it right. And so that was the victory of the cross that Jesus obtained for you and I. And that broke Satan's handle, so to speak, on man. Because when you put your faith in Christ, you're no longer under that dominion. And in fact, we're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're under another power, under another authority. And so now Satan will be cast out of heaven in the future, midway in Daniel's 70th week, and he'll be bound in the pit, bottomless pit, during the millennium, and eventually cast into the lake of fire. Now, notice point 3 there in the works and judgment of Satan, Roman numeral 3. We have been delivered from Satan's power and dominion. I want to turn to that one too, Acts 26. We wrestle, we'll see that. But there is a breaking of the dominion that previously was over us. You know, we saw, for instance, he's the spirit that worketh in the sons of disobedience. Well, that isn't so for us anymore. He's not working in us. God is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And notice in Acts 26:18. The commission to Paul, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, to illustrate this, a good book would be, well, J.O. Fraser, Behind the Ranges, but also Nest Above the Abyss, Isabel Kuhn. She went into the Lisu land there in the Himalayas, and there were people that were bound with satanic dominion and kept under fear. And they were satanically empowered in their false worship. But God wonderfully delivered those people. Now that's more of a dramatic instance, you know, where you can see it, the change. But it's still so, isn't it, in cultured America. A person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they're taken out of that place where they're no longer blinded to the gospel. The eyes are open. And there's a freedom from that spiritual dominion that we were unaware of but was very real before salvation. And again, Colossians 1 says we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So this is a reality, brethren. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, we can take it for granted, can't we, as Christians, that we have this freedom. And it's a deliverance from Satan's dominion. But it's very important to realize what we have. We're delivered from the bondage of the fear of death. I won't turn to that again. And also, the wicked one touches us not. The whole world lies in the wicked one, but he touches us not. He can't lay hold of you. No one can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. No one can separate you from his love, principality, or power. So I wanted to touch upon those positional truths regarding this, because those are foundational to realize, even in our warfare, where you understand that you're not trying to get free from Satan. No, you want to realize what you have in the Lord, appropriate that, believe that, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We have God on our side. So now let's go into this in particular regarding the believer. Satan has devices. We'll look at those in this first point here, is Satan's warfare against the believer. He has different ways in which he works. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2:11. Just to touch on the context here, it gives an illustration of how Satan works. I can't read all this for time, maybe, but you have a man that was dealt with for his sin, immorality, and the man repented, and Paul is assuring them, encouraging them to receive him. Sufficient is the punishment given to this man, and don't fail to forgive the man. And then verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It could go two ways. That man to be crushed, you know, because he's not forgiven by the brethren, or for these believers to be in sin because they don't have forgiveness. So Satan has devices. Generally, his device is sin. If he can trip you up in sin somehow, right? That's why Paul says, give no place to the devil. How much boldness do we have to resist the devil if we're not submitting to God in that place of agreement with God? Then Satan has a handle. Now, 2 Corinthians 10:4, Paul is referring to the weapons of our warfare. He's criticized because of his meekness and lowliness, and apparently his bodily presence wasn't great, even with his infirmity. And the false teachers criticized him. In verse 1, he said, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, being absent and bold toward you. And let me go on to verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now that's what we want to know today. We want to understand how Satan works. He's got his wiles. And then we want to understand what are our weapons. And we want to get to that place where we are acclimated to that warfare. And we know how to use the weapons that God has given. Now, there's a lot here. That's why this ended up taking so long in our study. By the way, you don't want to focus over much on this. You want to focus on the Lord, right? That's one of your keys as a Christian. However, you remember the illustration I gave of the German General Rommel and Patton as he went against him in the desert there in Africa, and he studied him, and he beat him. He beat Rommel, and he said, he knew his book. He knew his strategy. Well, you and I have an enemy. He's very powerful. Rommel is very good. But we want to know how Satan works biblically. How does he work? He influences. Let's go to Matthew 16:23. This is where Jesus just announced the cross, and Peter, he didn't like that. Verse 22, 16:22. But then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. The thought is he physically, probably by the shoulders, grabbed him and rebuked him. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned. So he turned his back on Peter, probably facing the others, said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know, God leads in the path of the cross. And Satan, he'll try to divert a Christian from that. There's an easier route. It's like in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, there's the parallel route. It's a smoother route, but before you know, you're off on the wrong path. And so sometimes God leads in a difficult path. Many times he leads in a difficult path. Jesus went on to say, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. But Satan won't advocate that. So he can influence. He, even to Peter here, get thee behind me, Satan. Now for time, I don't know how much we can turn to these. You know the passages, I trust. Let's at least turn to the first, Luke 13:16. Here you have binding, a physical affliction. It doesn't mean that all physical affliction is from the devil, but sometimes it is, by God's permission. In Luke 13:16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And of course, she was bent over, and the woman was in a very limited state, and the Lord delivered her. But Satan has bound. Now, you have other instances. You have it with Job, as God's permission now. He went forth, and he smote Job, and he had boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he had boils covering him. Satan gave it. Now, you know, God had a purpose. Satan had a purpose. God had a purpose. God's purpose is good. He's bringing Job to higher ground. And then you have Paul. Now, Paul, lest he be lifted up by the abundance of the revelations, he was given a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. But he calls it a messenger of Satan. So Satan afflicted him. Now, God did it. God was above it. God was above it with Job. By the way, Job doesn't have any interaction with Satan about it. He doesn't even know anything about that. He knows it's from God. But you see, the means here sometimes is Satan. Now, let's go to Luke 22:31. 22:31. But again, doesn't mean all sickness is from the devil, because God is above it, right? God is sovereign. In Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He asked. Satan has to ask, by the way. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now Satan again had a different intention. He wanted to sift Peter out of the picture here as an apostle. And of course he can't touch you as a Christian, but he'd like to sift him so that he's not in the ministry, not effective. And I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, did his faith fail? No, his courage did. Did his love fail? No. And he's questioned on that later. Was he, Peter, do you love me more than these? But we know the Lord, there was a restoration, wasn't there? He went out and he wept bitterly. The Lord met him personally, individually, when he rose from the dead. But the point here is Satan will try to sift you. He'd like you to knock you out of the ball game. We have the prayers of the Lord on our side. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. Here's an important one for couples. It's speaking of the consistency of the intimate relation in marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7:5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, your lack of self-control. So Satan can be in on that. By the way, you have that intimated in the Song of Solomon, you know, the soldiers around the bed there. Even there you got a battle. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3 on this thought of temptation. 1 Timothy 3:5. That isn't it. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Now Paul came into Thessalonica, preached the gospel, had a good reception. He brings it out in chapter 1. But there was great trial, great persecution that came against these believers, and Paul had to leave, but he's very concerned about them. You know, as a shepherd, I appreciate Bruno who was here. He had concern about those people back there in Africa, the true shepherd. Well, lest Satan tempt you. How? Trial. You know, sometimes when Christians go through heavy trial, it can make or break you, right? You can grow through that. It can be a stepping stone to higher ground, or it can sink you if you don't respond in faith and you react in the right way in relation to God, and where He gives the grace to bear up. Tribulation worketh patience, that ability to bear up. Patience, experience hope. So count it all joy and you fall into manifold trials, various trials, knowing the trial of your faith worketh patience. God has a purpose. God, He's all wise. But anyway, Satan can get in on that time of trial. So you want to draw close to God in that time. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. I know I'm going rapidly, but it's quite a bit here. Gives you an overview in this study. 2 Corinthians 11. We did touch on this last time regarding the serpent, the shining one. One of the ways is one of the names of Satan, and also shows the way that he works. 11 verse 2, Paul says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, I led you to the Lord, I want you to be single in your devotion to Him. Verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, craftiness, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So what is Satan after in the beguiling? Now it's a trickery there. He wants to get a wedge in the relationship with the Lord. And the singleness, the simplicity is the singleness that is in Christ. Do we love the Lord? Are we in a good relation to the Lord? Are we trusting the Lord? Are we abiding in the Lord? There's the victory for the Christian, right? Satan would like to get us preoccupied with something else where we're not looking unto Jesus. That's a key. So that's his subtlety. So he beguiles in that way. Let's go to Ephesians. Maybe I'll save that one. We'll go to that context shortly with the wiles, and we see the wrestling. Please go to 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Now, in the work of the ministry, where the Word of God is going out, there's a battle. And you know that if you've taught the Bible, if you've given the gospel, if you just hold back, retreat, get into a foxhole, whatever, maybe you won't get shot at. But if you are out there, you will. And there'll be difficulties that'll come. And 2:18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, he doesn't say how, but you know that he does that. There's a hindrance there. There's a roadblock that he can put. And sometimes it's not circumstances. It may be. Sometimes it may be in the spiritual realm, in the unseen realm. We're in a battle. We'll get to that part, the wrestling. Now, he wants to snare us. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:26. It might remind you of the flatterer in Pilgrim's Progress and this snare, where maybe we don't take the time to pray, Maybe we make a quick decision, and as one person said, God leads, Satan rushes. You want to watch that. But notice here in 2 Timothy 2, this is a doctrinal snare, apparently. And verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. By the way, that coincides with Galatians 6, that in the spirit of meekness you deal with someone who's in error, lest you also be what? Tempted. The devil can get you on that one. But notice here, okay, the right manner of dealing with someone, in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now that's a difficult thing. A person's caught in error, and how you deal with that is not so easy. And sometimes what I've found as a pastor, if people can come and get the Word of God, a lot of times they'll grow out of error. Or if they can get their focus on Jesus Christ, they begin to have discernment about other truths in the Bible. But that's not an easy thing. But there's a snare. There's a snare of the devil that can be involved. Now, 1 Peter 5, I'm not going to turn there, you know it. Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's on the loose, and he's watching now for an opportunity. And a wolf will get the lamb on the outskirts. So that's what it'll do, the vulnerable one. It makes me afraid. When Christians don't get the Word of God like they ought, that makes them vulnerable, So he's seeking to devour those whom he can. And he accuses the brethren day and night. Now, we did touch on that last time. He's like the prosecuting attorney in heaven. Jesus is our advocate who defends us. And the basis of his advocacy is his propitiation for our sins. But we have an adversary, and he's there to accuse. He's there to, this person did this, and maybe so. I don't think it's false accusations necessarily that he's bringing. There's enough he can find on the Christian. But we need to know the weapons of our warfare, right? What's your defense? You talk your way out of it, make concession. Is the other person's fault? It doesn't work. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's our recourse. And the cross. And we'll come back to that. Now, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 6, rather. This is a key passage I want to spend a little time on. You're no doubt familiar with this. This is the armor for the Christian. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, I want to stop there a minute. You know, there's a danger in this thing of being presumptuous, of thinking, I've been in the battle. I can handle this. You know, it's like a young person. We'll take Jacob, for instance. He's got his license now, right? And, okay, he's driving. And it's good. I'm sure he's careful. He's a good young man. But what you want to watch, my dad used to tell me this. Don't trust yourself. Always be on your guard. One slip and it can be catastrophic. Never get to that place where you're not on your guard. And he used to say, oh, look for a way out when you're on the highway. But don't be presumptuous and think that, I'm okay. I know how to do this. We're no match for the devil. We have to realize that. We are no match for the devil. And I've been listening to Pastor Parsons on Job. And Job is typified by Leviathan. You ever study Leviathan? He's the dragon there. And did I say Job? I meant Satan. Pardon me. Is typified by my wife tips me off. By the dragon. And now if you study him, he's incredible. I don't want to go off a tangent too much, but it's interesting. This beast. And his head would go through the ceiling here. I can't remember how many tons they estimate from the bones. That's all we know. That we've got the bones, you know, but we have the account. They're dinosaurs. It's not the hippo, you know, the tail like the cedar. And this one Leviathan, he is something else with his teeth round about and his scales. You can't pierce him with a spear. I mean, the very rising up of him causes consternation and fear. He has no fear. And he'll purify you just as the presence of him. But nobody can beat him. That's the point. He is this amazing creature. Now, the point of that is, who are you to question me, Job? If you can't even stand against Leviathan, well, you got to stand against God. Well, the point there is, though, there's another application. Satan's called the dragon. That beast is a dragon, by the way. You study that out. And Satan is called the dragon. And you can't beat him. Remember Michael, the archangel, Jude 9. He said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." He wasn't presumptuous, and he's comparing it to a false teacher there who are presumptuous, and they speak lightly these things. Don't speak lightly of this. This isn't something to take lightly. No. Even teaching on this, there's a battle that goes on, and in this whole subject, you want to be aware. You want to have a certain respect. Is that a proper word to use? For the enemy. I realize Jesus said he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's a Belial, which means there is no worth in his character because of the fall, complete fall that happened. But he's very intelligent and very powerful, and he's got millenniums of experience in this warfare that you and I are in. And so we want to have this attitude, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, you can't do this part way. You can't just, I'll take one part of the armor, that'll work. You can't leave an Achilles heel because the enemy will know your weak spot. Now, he'll get you in your weak spot, no question about it. So be strong in the Lord. This is not some optional privilege that you have. This is a command. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, four times he says stand. You remember Pilgrim's Progress. I touched on that last time as he has the slips on the hill of humiliation there, and then the Apollyon meets him at the bottom, the destroyer, another name for Satan. And it's a real intense warfare. There are seasons of darkness, aren't there? Jesus had them, and he left them for a season. And so we want to be putting on the whole armor of God to realize we are in a battle. You have to have resolve about the thing, and there's no armor for the back, and so you have to stand four times. Stand. So put on the whole armor of God, and notice he says the wiles. Now he has his ways, and I'm sure there are a multitude of ways that he works. We're not necessarily covering this exhaustively today. I remember in, I think it's in Pilgrim's Progress, where he goes into the one room where it shows the tools that the devil used, and one of them was a well-worn tool, and it was the tool of discouragement. Watch that one. And another one, you know, on the opposite end of the spectrum, was not a novice, an elder, lest being lifted up with what? Pride. That's another one. You fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so the enemy works in these ways. Wiles. He has wiles. And then verse 12, for we wrestle. Now that's a word. If you've ever wrestled, you know 6 minutes on the mat. That is a very intense thing. And we wrestle, not against flesh and blood. Now it's a wrestling in the spiritual realm. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're in this battle. You can't always put your finger on it either, you know. But the enemy, he's working. And again, you don't want to be overoccupied with it. I'm not saying that. But sometimes we can be naive of what the source of the problem is. I'm not saying all of it comes from the devil, because we've got the world and we've got the flesh. But sometimes when you're in that time of darkness, or you're under, so to speak, and or you feel that there's much resistance, you can understand that it's coming from this source. So we wrestle. It's very real. And therefore, he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, and so again, put all the armor on. Don't be vulnerable any place. And I believe this isn't just one time, you know, as a Christian, got on all the armor. No, every day, right? As a soldier, he's got his armor on as he goes into battle. Every time, at any time, the enemy can hit. So you can never be off your guard in this way. You can never let down when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to a consistent, godly Christian life. You cannot let down. You, at any point, if you do, the enemy's not merciful now. He'll hit you when you're down. And so we've got to take it seriously and get on all the armor. Now he gets specific about it, just to briefly go through these. The first one is having your loins girt about with truth. Now I've got some comparable passages that maybe we can't turn to for time, But Ephesians 4 speaks about speaking truth with your neighbor. We're members one of another. I believe that's truthfulness there, because later he deals with the Word of God, the objective truth of the Word. So, you know, the enemy, now he's a liar. He'll catch you, though, if you lie. Even if it's ambiguous statements, part truth. Satan works through part truth. Watch it, because the enemy will snare you. You give place to the devil. And then you have... and that, by the way, God desires truth in the inward parts. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, I don't believe that's imputed righteousness, but that's imparted righteousness. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, 7. Well, maybe for time I can't. You are? Well, let's go there, because he mentioned some other good things. In 2 Corinthians 6, 6. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report, good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well-known, as dying, behold, we live, as chastened, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing all things. But the armor of righteousness, in other words, a righteous life. How many are put out of the ministry because of a lack in that this way? It doesn't matter how doctrinally sound they may be. And so, the armor of righteousness. And then, let's go on. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, You know, a soldier, they say, one of the most important things is their footwear. And I'm sure it's very exceptional today, you know, what they give them. And I think over in Europe, well, it must have really been true when the Germans went against the Russians, you know, and the big snowstorm came. They were in trouble. They weren't equipped for that type of thing. And so we want to have our footwear. Our footwear is your always ready to give the gospel. What does Satan want to stop? That's what he wants to stop. Our life really doesn't mean anything, but the purpose of God does. The gospel going out and souls being saved does. And so it's good to realize what God's purpose and program is and to not lose sight of that. It's not about us and how comfortable am I and how successful am I, or how much money do I have, on and on. No, are we getting the gospel out? Are we doing the will of God? That's what the enemy, he'll hit. To be ready, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. Want to be ready to do that. I believe there's a spiritual safeguard. That's what he says. It's part of the armor. It's a spiritual safeguard when you're doing that. You know, the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven for those who preach the gospel, 1 Peter 1:12, to enable you. And then notice, faith, above all, taking the shield of faith in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, this would be the big body shield. He's obviously using Roman armor that he's looking at. He's in prison writing this. And so that you need the full body shield of faith. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Doubts? Watch it. In fact, that might be one of the darts, you know. And the shield of faith. God loves us. God is all wise. God's all power. God works all things together for good to them that love God, them that are the called according to his purpose. And so we can trust him unconditionally. The shield of faith wherewith, and then there are the fiery darts, but faith will quench them. And a faith is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John. Hope. Now, 1 Thessalonians, let's notice here, take the helmet of salvation. I believe that is hope. If you look in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it might be considered as knowing that you're saved. Assurance of salvation, that certainly is vital in it goes without saying in this spiritual battle. But I believe the thought is anticipation of heaven. It goes with that assurance. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. So there you have an explanation of it, I believe. Where you're anticipating heaven. Put it in perspective here. We're just passing through, right? We're on our way to heaven. That's part of your armor. When you've got that in your mind, your mindset. And then we have the offensive weapon here, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you know when Jesus was tempted by the devil, what he did each time. It is written. He came back with that. Now, he knew how to use the Bible. He knew the Bible, but he used the Bible. And that's interesting because he is the Lord, but he depended on the Word of God. So we have the same resources. You know, the enemy is smarter than we are, and he has much experience. So you don't want to try to figure this out, and I can work my way out of this and get out my pencil. You know, the Bible, it's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. This book will guide us in the right path. Even in practical decisions, we want to look at the Word of God. And we could say, oh, such and such is the leading of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, will never lead contrary to the book that he wrote. Period, right? And so you could trust God's Word. Now, notice prayer. He doesn't say it's part of the armor, but you know that it is. He drops the metaphor, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now that would coincide to what it begins with, be strong in the Lord. Well, prayer lays hold of that power of God, doesn't it? Where you're in prayer. Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And again, there are the seasons of darkness, right? And so what do you do in the seasons of darkness? You get on your knees, at least in your heart disposition. You want to be in that place, right? You're appealing to God. And I believe every day that prayer puts a hedge about us. There's power in that. You know, if you let that down, it's like the missionary, well, I think it was J.F. Fraser. He had his mother and a group of prayer warriors behind him. And he said when he would go into a village, he could tell if the people were praying. It was like rowing a boat on water. But if there's no prayer, it's like trying to row a boat on sand or soil. And so prayer makes all the difference. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then pray, with vigilance, 1 Peter 5 goes with that, a watchfulness. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Now, my time is running out here. I want to touch on a few things. Maybe I can't so much on the cross, although I believe that is the primary defense of the Christian. We touched on that the last couple times, though, somewhat, or at least last time. And we have a defeated enemy, and so you can make your stand on the basis of the cross. Do we sin? We do. You want to keep short accounts with God, right? And don't try to make concession for that, but deal with that. And then you're not giving place to the devil. He doesn't have anything on you. But believe it, right? You want to believe the promise. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And otherwise, Satan will be pounding on you in this battle. If we don't know how to use the cross, say that with respect. Submission to God. Let's go to James chapter 4 in verse 7. In other words, if sin is confessed, you believe it, and you go on. Now, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw near nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. But notice this. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Remember Samson? As he went out, he lost a Nazarite vow there with the hair. And he thought, I'll go forth as other times and shake off the Philistines. No power. Well, there's no power in the Christian if there's not the sanctified life, submitting to God. Can two walk together unless it be agreed? And so that submission puts us in a safe place. That's an important one. Give no place to the devil. And then we already did touch on the single-hearted devotion to Christ. In Revelation 12, maybe let's turn to this one. Here is where you have the battle in heaven, but it makes a general statement about God's servants. Verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So there you have the power of the cross and the faithfulness of the gospel going out. But notice this, they loved not their lives unto the death. Faithful devotion to Christ. Single-heartedness. And these others are very important. These are, we're not conscious of this, but as Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. He's able to save us to the uttermost to come unto God by him. So he never lives to make intercession for us. We know Jesus prays for us. And there is this warfare going on. But we have an advocate. We have an intercessor. And we have the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we don't have to get all paranoid about this. God is in our hearts. That's quite amazing, don't you think? God, who has all power, is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us? And not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And then finally, the holy angels. You see that in Daniel 10. Again, we're not aware of that, but we do have a defense from the holy angels who fight against the evil angels. And there's more than meets the eye in this spiritual battle. Remember, the angel said to John, see thou do it not worship God. I am of thy fellow servants. So they serve God too. They serve God on our behalf, ministering spirits. That's quite amazing. Well, our warfare in the spiritual realm is very real and challenging. Only God, by His grace, can, quote, keep us from the evil one and deliver us from the evil one. And again, we don't want to be presumptuous about it. It's a good prayer, isn't it? Deliver me from the evil one. And only God can do that. Our warfare is challenging, so our resources in the Lord are great and adequate for this good fight. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. May we be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the wiles of the devil. So, good to know the enemy. Good to know our resources. Good to study it. But then, if you could make an illustration of this, say an athlete who becomes very optimum in their particular field, it's almost automatic with them. You know, it's all athletic is a mental thing, you know, but they're very well trained and it all comes together, right, when they're some superstar athlete. Or if you take another field, what's another field? Some of you are in math. Engineering, okay, a person, and then I've known some really good engineers, the experienced ones. I wouldn't say I was a very good engineer, but I knew some good ones. And they knew how to, they had all the calculations, it was in their head. And then they could assess a certain problem and come up with a design because they had all those resources, they knew how to use them, and it all came together at the same time. Well, in this spiritual warfare, that's what we want. We want to know what we have, and you want to live in that realm. You know, you're a soldier. God's called you to be that. He's given you the armor. He's given you everything necessary. It's quite an exciting challenge. Take the challenge. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't retreat in the thing, but you want to acclimate to and appropriate everything that God has given in a very effective way, and it's part of spiritual growth. So. It's a reality, isn't it? You know, the unsaved, they think the Christian life is boring. Well, they have no idea what this is about and the intensity of this thing. And again, not that you want to be overoccupied with it in the warfare, but you can't get away from it. You know, you can't deny it. You can't turn your back on it. So the best thing is that you face it. You get the armor. You stand. And so Satan is powerful, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of all of principalities and powers. We're to be strong in Him. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's the key. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. We thank Thee as we're in this battle. It's a real battle. We thank Thee that we have a victor already, Jesus, our captain, and who has won the victory on the cross, His death and resurrection. Father, we pray that You'd help us as we're still in the thick of it, that we could lay hold of Thy armor, put it on, and help us to be good soldiers and to endure hardness. And help us, Father, to honor Thee and not to be brought down by the enemy. We know it's only by Thy safeguard that that could be kept from happening. And we ask that You'd strengthen us in the inner man. Help us to be filled with the Spirit. Help us to hide Your word in our hearts. Deepen us in prayer, and personally, individually, in each of our battles, may we have the victory by Thy grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.